We, you know, guys like David Gibbs and people like that, they'll be the ones to recommend, well, you shouldn't talk about this. I've had other Christian lawyers kind of tell me that, too, that I need to use code words and all this other stuff. Well, you know what? Whatever. The only book I have is the King James Bible, and we're just going to go with that. And God's still the same God that's on the throne, and he's still the same one that, I'll use the King James code. That's the one I'll use. But and most of the modern-day people today won't be able to understand it when you do speak in King James language anyway, so you'll be just fine. The only part they get is the part that is the law. That's all they understand. But anyway, right. So anyway, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about biblical discipline, which, by the way, is mandated, is God ordained it to be the proper way to deal with biblical correction. But we have to use it in connection with the Word of God. See, in order for, now, it always profits. I will say even when it's done the wrong way, there's still some profit to it. But the thing is, for Christians, we've got to do it the right way with the Word of God. We use both rods. We use God's rod, which is the Word of God here, right? And then we also use the rod of correction when necessary. And we're going to talk about that. And I think it's profitable. And yeah, we're going to put it online too, because I think it's profitable for other people to listen to. There's people out there that have no direction as far as what they're supposed to do, and they let children do whatever. The children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Don't forget that part. That's the part where you don't vote for a woman for a government office right there, that second part. I'm just throwing that in there just so you can all not forget that I'm still the same pastor, that I still believe those things, that I don't believe women should be politicians. I believe men ought to lead, and I don't apologize for that. And if you don't like it, well, I love you anyway, but you just won't like it, okay? That's just the way it is. Because I'm not going to change. God's word is simple. It's very clear about it. He said it. We're going to believe it and hold to it. You can call it misogynist, massage therapy. You can call it whatever you want to. You can call it feminine, or you can call it, a male chauvinist pig, which I kind of prefer more than a massage therapist that they call you. But I kind of prefer being called a male chauvinist. Above that, caveman. Yeah, caveman. The pig, yeah, male chauvinist pig. You know, is there any I've left out? I don't know. Knuckle dragger, yeah. What's the matter with you people anyway? Bigot. What's the matter with you people anyway? I had somebody tell me online the other day, well, listen, I think your problem is you just hate women. I was like, well, I have 5 daughters and 1 wife. I don't think I hate women. I actually love them a lot. I just love them to be the place where God put them. Amen. Just like men. I don't like men that aren't doing what God wants them to do either. Amen. Come on. Which is worse than the women, to be honest with you. We got ourselves into this mess because of that. There's nothing better than a lady that knows the place God put her. I'm telling you what, there's nothing more beautiful than that. Absolutely nothing more beautiful and nothing more valuable than that. Do you understand that? There is nothing more valuable than a lady that fulfills her God-given role. Nothing on this earth like that besides the Lord himself. God mandated it. God put it down. He put the order down for it. A lot of churches won't hold to that and won't say this kind of thing. They won't. And the reason why they won't is because it makes women mad. And I think that's part of my ministry. I know that sounds tough, but ever since I've pastored, ever since I've stood on these things, I've always found women to be some women, not all women. I thank God for all of you out there that listen and love it, or listen and don't love it. But you never tell me you don't love it, and I appreciate that. But anyway, but the point is that if you and I, if we change the standards, then we have no right to point our fingers at transgenders. We have no right to point our fingers at all those people. You want to know why? Because we were the first ones to deviate from it. We left the traditional roles that God set up. We ignored them first. And when the church does it, the world gets worse. But when the church stands firm, then we just look weird and everybody thinks we are anyway. So, but we're already used to that. So, but it's important that we understand that. One of the most important things your children can understand is a home with a father and a mother. And yes, we don't believe there's any other type of home. Right? We don't believe there's one that's a father and a father. That's not a home. Right, or a mom and a mom. That's called a lie. Amen. So we believe what the Bible says about those things. Right? That's right. And I've always said, I've said out there when I do this, and I'll get to this, we got to get into it. We're talking about kids here, but all this matters. I've always said this out there to them too. You all are proof that there are only two genders. Everybody in this room is proof that there's only two genders. Absolutely. You are the best proof that I could ever give for that statement as far as visual proof right here in front of you. Why? Because none of you got here without two genders. None of you. Does everybody agree with that? That's called science. Congratulations, that's science. You just passed the first test right there. I do that out in the street, Paul. I've got a sermon, and I give a simple science lesson that there are only two genders. That one goes over great. We have to give them. We believe in science. We believe in science. Absolutely we do. We thank God for it. Amen? We do. God teaches science in this book. Right? This is true science, not falsely so-called. Well, I always thought, and now the common thing is that gender doesn't matter, right? Well, then why is there a lady that just lost that nobody voted for, named Elizabeth Warren, for president? And nobody, like, she couldn't even win her own state. It's bad when you can't win Massachusetts and you're that liberal and wicked. It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. So she flew out of her broom, she got in her broom and flew away. And she got out of there and she got out of the race. But the funny thing about it is that she made a big deal about the misogyny of, there's a lot of misogyny in America today, and that's why. And so did Nancy Pelosi, said the same thing. And I was like, wait a minute, I thought gender didn't matter. I thought that didn't matter. Right. And because they said, so many people are threatened, they won't vote for that. Well, I didn't say I was threatened by it. I think it's wicked as hell. I think it's against God's law. That's what I think it is. And I think I don't want that lady yelling for 4 years. Trump is much more entertaining than that. I didn't even vote for him and I won't, but man, he's more entertaining than heaven. Could you imagine having Hillary Clinton yell at you for 4 years? Oh my goodness. Oh, it would be bad, but Trump is just straight up comic relief. That's what Trump is. I mean, there's Donald Trump on the microphone is literally like a WWF wrestler. That's what Donald Trump is. And he was one. And that's what he's like. He was one. Oh, he's...
And she's like,
you're terrible. Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah, I know. It's kind of funny. I always laugh because he makes them all look so dumb. And he's so very good at it, too. And he says things that people really would want to say to those people if they could. But he actually says it. And that's the only reason why people vote for him. Because he says things that nobody else will say. That's why they vote for him. Because they're like, I've always wanted to say that to those people. And I'm glad he did. I'm voting for him. Right? That's why they do it. Yep. Anyway. All right. Well, let's get started here. We're going to start with discipline and how it must begin early. Proverbs 13:24. The book of Proverbs, that's the book for raising children. If you want to raise a child according to the scriptures, I mean, the whole book is, but Proverbs, a lot of instructions in Proverbs for us to raise our children. Lots of them. We need to take heed to them. We need to read Proverbs more. We need to break those verses down. Amen. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And then Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Isn't that timely that baby was crying at just the right time? A little young, though. The word betimes in Proverbs 13:24, it means early. Amen? It means that you stay on it early, right? Often you start early. Yeah. The discipline must begin as soon as the child can understand what the parent is communicating. And that is usually within the first few months. Now, you're not whipping out the paddle and going to town or something or wailing a tune on them at that time. What you're doing is you're teaching them little things. You moms know. You understand how that works. I mean, that's it. We don't have nothing to do with that at that age. But mamas understand a few things, and they're able to look at that. Once the baby starts to get bigger and things like that, then you start to teach them things very slowly. There's a proper look. It isn't hard to understand, really, with a young child. As the child grows up, it isn't hard to understand as far as the amount, how much, that sort of thing. It really isn't. It's common sense. You know what I mean? It's common sense. I've known people that have not done things right, I'll put it that way, and it was downright ridiculous is what it was. And that has nothing to do with God's word. That has everything to do with the depraved nature. All right. The child must be disciplined while there is hope. The best time to train a teenager is when he or she is a toddler. Right? You don't wait until they're 15, 16 years old. I've told parents that before. Listen, I'll tell you something right now. If you wait to get a handle on that until they're 15 or 16, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to grab you and they're going to throw you against the wall. That's what they're going to do at that age. They need to learn that respect young, before it's too late. You know, Pastor Johnson used to say, and I agree with a lot of what he said with that, the concept of that. He says, if you wait, you know, once a child gets around 12 years old or whatever, they start to get to that point to where they're gearing towards the way of life. And if you haven't been instructing them and helping them through that, you're going to be in trouble. If they've been vacant of any discipline at all, it's going to be a challenge for you to help them. That's why starting it out as a toddler and teaching them what no means. You know, half the people wouldn't be in prison today if they learned what no meant. Come on. If their parents taught them as a child what no meant, how many less rapes and everything else would be out there? How many less thefts and everything else if they were taught God's word and they were taught discipline? Right? A lot less. But it must begin early. He goes on to say, when my wife was training classes for Christian mothers in Nepal who were newly converted to Christ, they are always amazed that here they should begin training and disciplining when their children are young. Recently, she had a daughter-in-law bring her 2-year-old and 6-month-old daughters into the class to demonstrate how she disciplines them. They were flabbergasted because they typically think that nothing can be done until the child is about 5 years old. So never taught no, never taught no, don't do that. You know, by the time they're 5 years old, if you haven't done anything with them, Yeah, they'll be diagnosed with ADHD, and they'll put them on medicine. They'll do all this. And why is that? Because they were never corrected. They were never parented. Right? The late pastor J.B. Buffington said this, I've heard people say everything went along right until my children became teenagers, and then something happened. But I beg your pardon, that's not the case. Most of it happened before 5 years old. That's why I exhort mothers, don't let anybody be a babysitter of your children except you and other godly people. In those first 5 years, attitudes, security, goals, and many other things are already developed, and they will come into full blossom in teenage years. A child is like a computer. What you put in comes out. You could put something into a computer and pray that something else will come out, but it won't happen. I urge you not to waste time, but to start early. So he's talking about common disciplinary actions and things like that. It has to start early. You can't wait until the child's already fully developed and then think, okay, well, this will be easy. Now I'll tell them no. Right? It starts when they're little babies. And then it grows as they grow. Right? And it doesn't take a whole lot. I remember one mom, you know, told me that it was very little things that she did as they were real small, just a little tap, no, you know, things like that, just early on to teach them things, you know, and they pick up and they learn to understand that. It's not, you're not wailing a tune on them or something. That's not what you're doing. It isn't like that, you know, as a little one, you know, it's just not. You don't have to do that, by the way. And you know what? You have to do it a lot less as they get older when you're doing it, when it's been done regularly, and there's some sort of, you have to do it less. I don't mean it's never going to happen. It is, but it's a lot less. It's a lot less. That's when more of your words will come in. Right? And they're like, oh yeah, I remember what happens when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Right? The late pastor, I talked about him. For more on this, see chapter, How to Lose Your Teenager Before He Is 5 Years Old. We'll talk about that chapter later. All right? That'll be important. But discipline must make effective use of the rod. Proverbs 13:24, like we read, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteth him betimes. And then, of course, remember Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold. How about Proverbs 23:13-14? These are fun ones. Let me tell you something. Now, everybody think about this for a second. You may try to invent some other way that's going to work besides God's way, but I'm going to tell you that it will fail. Why? Because I believe that this is inspired. I believe this is God's word and God's way. And you could come with all kinds of psychological games, and you can try everything in this world that you want to. You can put them in a corner. You can put them in timeout, or you can do my favorite thing. This is, you want to know my favorite thing, Paul? It's like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they wait all the way to like 10, if the number's 10, at 9, and they're like, okay, now I'll do it. I just got 9 chances to disobey you. Did you know that's what that means? You have 9 chances to disobey? And then they know that, by the way, and they know you're not serious. Right? Yeah, the parents trained well, that's right, because they're not, they know you're not serious. Keep counting, Dad. This is great. Awesome. I'm going to count in twos now. 2, 4, 6. Don't do it. All right. Does that make sense to everyone? How that doesn't work? I hope I'm not ruining any of your plans. Well, maybe I do hope I you had any of those plans. Maybe it's a good thing if I ruin those, right? If the Bible does anyway. If God's word says, well, that's not a good idea. Because I'm going to tell you what, you can invent everything you want to, but God, he commanded what to be done, right? So it's God's command. We don't get to just do what we want. Well, I'll figure out a better way to do this. What is it? Dr. Spock, was that his name? Dr. Spock and all those other losers that decided that they thought they had the best plans in the world. Look, we're smarter than God. They didn't say that. No, they did. They did. When they told you to disobey God's word and find another way to do it, they said they were smarter than God. And if you followed them, then you agreed with them. That's what you said. Yep, you're right. You're smarter than God. I believe you. See? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know why God said that to you? Because we all think they're going to die when they're little, when they're young. And we all think, this is terrible. And the child probably thinks he's going to die too. It's over. Life's over. This is terrible. Life's over. No, it's really not. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Well, that's pretty strict language, isn't it? The rod is mentioned 4 times in Proverbs in association with child discipline. This is the proper biblical instrument of discipline. A rod is not a fist. It's not a slap. It's not a club or a brutal leather whip. It's not a kick. It's not yelling. It's not threatening. Amen. Webster's 1828 dictionary defined a rod as the shoot or long twig of any woody plant. A branch or the stem of a shrub has a rod of hazel, of birch, of oak, or hickory. Genesis 30 verse 37 and Jeremiah 1:11 talks about the rod. Previous generations called the spanking rod a tree switch. Dad, did you get one of those switches when you were a kid? Get a green one. Go pull your switch off the tree. Did you pull one off? Did you get some good ones? Did you get the best rod or the easiest going one? It was a lot, huh? There's no trees left in your yard? David Cloud said, my maternal grandmother used switches from the trees that grew up around her house in Central Florida, and they were so effective that all her many children professed faith in Christ as adults and had successful marriages and no divorces. So he contributes that to some of it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to happen that way, but you know what? It taught a lot. You know, Dave, I remember when, if you read back in Gideon, said he taught the men of Succoth, right? He learned them. He learned them with a rod, didn't he? He switched them, didn't he? He did. He said, I'm going to go back into there. And I tell you, when I come back over here victorious, I'm going to, and it says he taught the men of Succoth. Yeah, he used some rough ones there, right? The rod must be used instead of man-made alternatives. The Bible emphasizes the use of the rod for correction, but mankind has devised 1,000 alternatives. Humanistic psychology thinks that it knows more than God about human nature and proposes a wide variety of manipulative rewards and punishments that avoid the use of the rod. Even many Christian parents in Bible-believing churches draw back from using the rod and try to find an effective alternative. It's like, man, if I could think of something else to use, well, it don't work. Missionary Bob Nichols, he said this, my dad didn't get saved until he was 37, and my mom and dad didn't go to an independent Baptist church until a few years after that. Consequently, my mom set me in the corner quite a bit. She put me there and told me to think about what I'd done. Of course, I didn't think about that. Sure, Mom. I was thinking about my friends out playing ball or something like that. I thank the Lord for my parents. My dad was a man of tremendous character, and he taught us to work and to be honest and not to lie. But sending kids to their rooms or putting them in a corner breeds rebellion. It doesn't get the job done. Because then they'll just go to their room and think about how mad they are about what they didn't get to do, instead of being corrected for what they did wrong. See what I mean? It doesn't work. It's got to be God's way. It just has to be. You know, it just has to be. The rod must be used when the child is rebellious. You know, here's one thing that you have to understand. There's sometimes children do things wrong they shouldn't do, and so do big ones. But when you tell a child not to do something and they openly do it in front of you, and then you ignore it and let them continue on to do it and then continue to, and then you give them another warning, you're telling them that it's okay for you to disobey me. You're telling them it's okay if you disobey me because I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to talk to you. And that doesn't work. Now you're going to talk, but you're going to speak softly and carry a big stick. That was a good doctrine. He must have got that from the Bible. Right? Little teddy bear. Right? But it's true, isn't it? That I've told my wife this before. You should, and I'll tell other ladies this the same thing. You should never let your child put you into a place where you lose your composure and you stop being a lady. And what do I mean by that? When you're hollering and yelling, that's unbecoming. That means that your correction is not right, because what you're doing is you're being a loud, stubborn woman now, or a loud woman now. And the reason you're being loud is because you didn't let your rod speak. Go look up the Bible verse. What God said to Israel, he said, behold, he said, hear ye the rod. What does that mean? Just what he said. Right? Can you hear me now? Yeah. Because you know what? It's our, you told them once with your lips. That was the law of kindness from your mouth to instruct them. After that, and they do not obey, then what happens? Then that means that they didn't hear your words. Now they have to hear the rod. And once they hear the rod, then they remember. Right? They will. See, if it's always talking, then you're not teaching them that you're serious about what you're saying. By the way, none of this has to be done in a belligerent, angry attitude. In fact, that's one of the problems, ladies. I'm going to tell you something right now with you ladies that you can get into trouble with, and it's this. Is that you don't do it correctly, so then you have to be angry. And you and by the way, that's the same thing for guys, too. Us as men, we don't do it correctly, so then we get upset and we get into a place where we're raising our voices and we're doing things that we shouldn't do. And why is it? Because we didn't follow God's order. If we'd have followed God's order, then it's very calm. Okay, what did you do? This is what you did. Okay, what's the punishment for that? This is what the punishment is. Okay, you know I love you, but you can't do this. You have to obey. Okay, then you take care of it. And then if they show true remorse and repentance and understand what they've done is wrong, and you love them and you hug them, and it's over. And that's the way it is. But you know what? All those steps should be followed. We're going to talk about those steps in a minute. But the point is that when you're finding yourself yelling and hollering and losing and not being a lady, because that's not being a lady like that. When you get loud like that, I'm not saying if your kid's running in the street or something. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your correction. You shouldn't be the one running around the house losing composure. That shouldn't be you. Right? That shouldn't be. You should be the one that keeps your composure and says, you know what? I'm doing what God wants me to do. I warned you. I told you that what you were supposed to do and you did not obey. This is it. And see, part of the problem is we get lazy. We just get lazy. And we think our words are going to have more progress than our actions, and they don't in that sense. Not when there's open rebellion like that, they don't. And what it leads to is you'll cause them to rebel more. And by the way, well, you'll hear it in a second here. A biblical rod is a rod of correction. It is used to correct a child that refuses to obey verbal commands and instructions. It is used to correct disobedience and rebellion. That's God's way. That's what it's for. And guess what? We didn't make it up. We didn't think of this. God wrote it in His Word. Do you understand that? God gave it to man. And He said, this is how you are supposed to raise your children. This is what you are supposed to do. So guess what that means if you don't do it? What are you doing then? Wouldn't that be rebellion? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So then if you and I don't obey, I mean, aren't we teaching rebellion? Aren't we practicing the same rebellion that we don't want our children to practice? I'm curious, when's the last time you really heard a sermon on this? Well, besides here a few months ago, but generally speaking, there's not a lot of them on it. Why? Because Christians are running scared today. That's why. Right? But hey, can I get real for you for a second? But sodomites can molest and steal children and rape them and do everything else. And they can abort their babies and they can slaughter them by the thousands and by the millions. But you can't stand up and correct your children and stand on the word of God and preach the truth? Think about it. But we're supposed to back into the corner and be afraid of these people? We're supposed to run and hide? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think we're supposed to do that. I think we're supposed to do what God called us to do. I think that's what we're supposed to do. I think God wants obedience rather than sacrifice. That's what He wants. Amen? And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And parents, listen to me and listen to me closely. Whether it's your rebellion or your children's rebellion, it's rebellion. If you rebel against God and don't follow His plan, then don't wonder why your children don't either. Because it trickles down the same way. God pronounced a blessing on those that follow his word to what? To the fourth generation, to them that serve him? What did he promise on those that don't? Right? And I'm just telling you that God's people need to pay attention to what God says in his word. And yeah, these are scary times we live in, but you know what? We're to stand on the truth. And there's always going to be devils that rear up and do what they do. They're always going to be around. How come, let me tell you something. Should men like us and women like us, should we be afraid in this church? Should we be afraid when these people are out, these transgenders are out, they're literally taking children that are born boys and turning them into girls and chemically castrating these boys? But they're looked at as some honorable, great people that love people. Yeah, that's true. Chemical castration. I'm just being real. That's, hey, you know what? I'm not going to cut it any other way. I'm just going to tell you the truth. That's what it is. Those people are doing that right now. And I ain't taking my lessons from any of those pukes. I'm telling you that right now. I'm not taking my lessons from a bunch of perverts. I'm not. This is God's word, and that's where I stand. That's the way it is. Come hell or high water, that's the way it is. Come every devil in this world, that's the way that it is. And we got to have faith in that book and believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Get me fired up now. I'm sitting down. This is supposed to be nice. I'm preaching from my seat. This. I don't know. It just gets me. I just keep thinking about it. It just gets me mad because I'm telling you, these people, they're literally destroying these children's lives. And they have been for years. All because they hate God. They hate his word. They're rebellious. But be not rebellious like them, God told Ezekiel. Remember that? When he said, I've made your forehead harder than their foreheads, he said, be not rebellious like this rebellious house, O son of man. And you and I can't be. We can't be rebellious. We got to follow God's word. You're not going to find a better way to raise children than this book. You're not going to find a better way. You're just not. It isn't out there. It's impossible. This is the way God commanded. David Sorensen said this. He describes how that one of his girls had to be corrected for her stubborn rebellion. When one of our girls was small, she decided one evening that she didn't want to stay in her bed. She'd been put to bed, but she decided she wanted to get up. She climbed out of her bed and came out into the living room. She was lectured about the fact that it was her bedtime and that if she got out of bed again, she would be spanked. She was placed back in her bed. A few minutes later, she came out again. As promised, she was paddled and placed back into her bed. A few minutes later, she came out again. She again was paddled and placed back into her bed. Amidst rather rebellious crying, she was throwing a tantrum. After a while, she proceeded to get out of bed and came out again into the living room. As far as we could tell, there was no legitimate reason for her to get up. She just did not want to stay in bed. Again, she was spanked. This went on for about a half an hour, but she finally got the message. If she openly defied mom and dad, she would be spanked. It was consistent. It happened every single time. That night, a major battle was won. Her rebellious little will was broken. She had tried her hardest to challenge parental authority, and she had lost. He goes on to say this, did we as parents enjoy spanking our little girl? We hated every moment of it. She was our pride and joy. Nothing would have pleased us more than for her to have cuddled up to us in the living room, but we knew how she needed to have discipline developed in her life. Amen. She needed to have discipline developed. And that's the same way with our children. Same exact way. They have to have discipline developed in their life. They don't. Listen, children don't come with discernment, wisdom, and discipline. You teach it to them. And like God teaches you, there are many ways. One of them is the rod. He goes on to say, the rod must not be spared. This means to draw back from using it, to fail to use it. The rod can be spared by withholding it altogether. Many parents commit this sin. So they just don't do it. Oh, we just don't believe in doing that. I've had people tell me that. Uh-huh. Don't do them very much good, though, does it? You see how it turns out when they don't. Very badly. Very badly. The rod can also be spared by withholding it from time to time when it should be used. Some parents start out using the rod properly, but they then slack off. Others use the rod from time to time, but they do not use it consistently. You know, that's one of the biggest challenges is consistency in parenting, isn't it? But isn't it the challenge of all Christianity in general that all of this is our consistency? Right? It is. Being consistent. And with parenting, with discipline of the children, it's consistency. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you an exact example of this. If you tell your child to do something and they don't do it, and then you tell them again and again, you've now taught them rebellion. You've taught it to them. Why? Because it's our duty to teach them and instruct them. But when we don't, and we let them get, we're saying that our words really don't matter. I mean, really not serious. Right? And then they just get away with it. So we've taught them, it's okay not to obey. You don't have to obey the first time. Wait till the second or third time where you feel like it. That's what we're saying. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I can say that all of us in this room are probably guilty of that. We have probably as parents done that before. We have probably told them once and then let them get away with it and not taught them to obey the first time they're told. So then when you see them, when something happens and they don't obey you and you're like, I don't know why they're doing that. Well, I do. They're doing it because they got away with it the first time and you didn't do anything about it. Right? So they did it again. And we can see that in each other, but sometimes we don't see that in ourselves when we're parenting. See, it's somebody else's kid. Right? But not our own sometimes. That's the way it is. It's true. It's our inconsistencies. We all have them. You know what? I'm going to pick on us for a minute here and say that we're too lazy sometimes. We're just being lazy. It's laziness in parenting is what it is. It's laziness. We're being lazy. We're not being the way we should be, steadfast and diligent. We're being lazy. But we're not teaching them right. And that's where we're going to be in trouble later on. Let's see here. There are many things that will tempt a parent to spare the rod. One of those is a child's crying. The child cries and then they know they're in trouble. So they start crying before they get in trouble, before they get punished. And then you just fall for it and say, okay, well, please like I don't. I am stone face. No, but right? They start crying. You're like, okay, they really got their lesson. Oh, no, they didn't. Oh, they didn't. Okay, that's one way. Here's another way. The child lies, insincerely saying, I'm sorry, as soon as he realizes that he's going to get spanking. I'm sorry. For real, I'm sorry. More sorry than anybody's ever been in their whole life. No, seriously, I am. I'm sorry. Well, that's what I say to them. Well, I'm glad you're sorry, but that doesn't change the consequences. Right? You know why? We teach our children that, you know what, when you grow up in life, you're going to be sorry about some things that you've done, but you're still going to live with the consequences of those actions. So then if you can learn from that as a child, that, you know what, sorry doesn't mean it changes the consequences. And true sorrow, right, biblical sorrow, right, godly sorrow, worketh what? Repentance, not to be repented of. That's right. What carefulness it wrought in you. That's what it does. So they're crying like that. Or physical weariness, impatience with the slow process of discipline, interference by well-meaning but misguided friends and relatives, and mental frustration. Right? They don't think you should spank. Oh, you shouldn't do that. That's not a big deal. Right? Right. Oh, you shouldn't do that. What do you want to read that old barbaric book for right there that tells you to do all that stuff? Don't you know we have modern ways to... You don't want to hurt the child's creativity. No, I actually want to cast down his creativity in some ways because some of that creativity is from the wrong side of his brain. It's going to give him a lot of trouble. Right? You'll hurt their self-esteem. Well, that's okay. I'll hurt it for you. I can help with that. I'd be willing to help. I'd be willing to help. No, you're not. Oh, there's hope. I'll give you the other one if you want it, though. I won't. Listen, if you didn't get enough of them from Dad, I'll take care of it. No, there's no church discipline like that. We're going to cover that in the next hour. That's dealing with individual soul liberty. We don't send the army out, okay? We don't have the papal army to send out. Oh, no, we don't have. What'd you say? No, there's no spankery. No. Also, mental frustration. You get frustrated with it because you don't think it's working. It's just not working. Well, no, it'll work. It works. Right, you want the instant results right away, but there isn't instant results in you either right away. Right? There's things that you still do that are wrong that have to be dealt with, right? Don't look so guilty, everyone. Come on. Yes, it does. It teaches them inconsistencies and then their reaction, right, of how they deal with things. Yep. But if the rod is spared when it should be used, the child will not be properly disciplined. Consistency and discipline is essential because inconsistency actually trains the child to disobey. If a child is told not to run in the church and the parent sees the child run and does nothing about it, that is inconsistent discipline. Parents, the child needs to know the rules, that if they break the rules, they will be disciplined. Amen. David Swartz has said this, we positively demanded that our children obey us. If they did not obey, there were immediate and consistent consequences. Every time, every single time. Whew. He didn't leave nothing out. Every single time. He said that like twice. Just to make sure you got that. The rod can also be spared by withholding it from some of the children. It is not uncommon for parents to be stricter with the firstborn child, for example, than with those that come later. It is especially common for older parents who have a child out of season to spare the rod. Is that right, Lee? He said, that's right. So a child that comes along later in life for the parents, they tend to be easier sometimes. I think it might be like the tendency of grandma and oh, is that what happened? Okay, I understand. Oh, you're the oldest? Oh, I don't know what happened. You got it harder because it didn't work. What happened? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. What happened? I don't know. Dave, what happened? I don't know. Oh, whoa. Okay, let's move on now. We are going to have a family fight right here. I'm going to keep moving. That's when you go from preaching to meddling and you just move on. Because there's two women over there. I'm not about to get in that. You got your hands full. There's three of them over there. You're in trouble on the way home, man. Look, don't blame me. I was cracking a joke. Dave was serious, okay? Well, sort of. About Becca, I was kind of kidding. But I believe you disciplined her. I believe it. Didn't make her grow anymore, but it worked in the... Anyway, but... Yeah, just kept making her shorter, huh? Anyway, but praise the Lord for that. But, you know, God's good, and God is gracious and merciful to us when we don't do everything perfect. That's the one thing you have to understand. Even though we're not perfect beings, God is gracious and merciful to us. We need to remember that. You know what I mean? That you, sometimes you look back and you think, you see all your failures and nothing you ever did right. Well, that's not practical, okay? Let me help you with that. Because right about now, some of you in your minds right now are thinking, man, I don't think I did anything right at all. Well, you did, by God's grace. You did a lot of things right. And but you can look back and think like that, but you don't need to. It's not going to be profitable for you to do that, okay? Here's the thing. It is distracting. It's destructive, too. Because, see, what happens is you won't move forward the right way if you're constantly digging around in the past, right? It's not profitable. There's somewhat of an examination of that. Lord, I failed in some of these ways, but thank God that we did some things right, and we're just going to move on doing right. That's how you live your life. That's how a Christian takes things, right? And he depends on God's grace, or she depends on God's grace for everything. And God is very merciful. When you're humble, he'll take care of it. He will. He just does. If you'll be humble, he'll take care of your failures, right? That's how he works. You know, God's like that in a lot of things for us. He's very merciful to us. He goes on to say the rod must be used with sufficient force to correct the child. I know you children don't like hearing this. I'm seeing sad looks on all your faces, and oh, there's a smile by one at least. Or two. There's two. Okay, good. They're smiling. Now she's laughing. Good. All right. That's what I want to see. Happy that your little brother's getting the rod. That's great. Amen. Right. Happy. Amen. That's why I smiled. I mean, no, don't do that. Don't smile when somebody else gets that like that. Let's go. Nope. That's unfortunate. And don't cause it either. Don't be doing that now. You got a lot of boys. I'm just wondering about them, you know. Oh, you have a lot of fun. And I've noticed they have the same kind of Pongrat streak, so. I beg to differ. I really beg to differ. I've known you for a while. No. Anyway, the rod should hurt enough to get the point across and to bring real heart-level submission. The foolishness that is bound in the child's heart must be driven away. And this takes proper force, firm resolve, and steadfast perseverance. Some of you that have had children and they're older now and you've been through a lot of this, you know, some of you younger ladies ought to talk to some of these ladies that have children that are older, because you think when you first get started here, it's like, it's not getting anywhere. It's not getting anywhere. No, it's getting somewhere. You think that, like, man, it's, oh, my kid's always going to, like, do this, and it's always, no, it passes. It does. They don't always do the same things they did when they were two, because they'd look funny if they did it when they were, like, no, at, like, 15, right? But they do. They grow out of some things. They learn. But you think you're worried about it because you don't see instant results right away. Well, it's not fast food, right? You're investing in a life, right, Luke? It's investment. Look, Luke's an old man now. Look at him. Right. Mm-hmm. You see a total difference. Right. Right. But they don't know. You don't notice it, though. It's like when you take your children out on vacation or to a restaurant or something like that, and they're actually sitting and eating, and they're not throwing food on everybody and, like, having a food fight and all that stuff. But they're actually, right, stealing somebody else's food. Give me that. No, we don't do that. Jacob. Oh, boy. Or they don't have to have an iPhone in front of their face, you know, while they're waiting for something. The 10-year-old that, no, they don't have to have that, right? Well, and they look at it and you say, wow, the children are well behaved. Well, they have a mom and a dad, and they have discipline, and they're taught, right? And if you see them at home, they'd be terrible, but they're doing good here. I don't know why they're doing so good. Why don't they do this good at home? Right? That's what you think to your mind, right? Carrie did. I just saw that. She's like, yep, that's how it is. Lee gets free meals when his kids are good. When his kids are good. Oh, look, your children are good. Let me buy you this meal. But no, they notice it, don't they? People do. Why? Because the children are parented. That's why they notice it. They see them actually being parented. And there's a vat, believe me. If you don't know the difference, I'll take any of these kids in this room versus any of them out there. Because when you go, I see it. You see it when you... Aaron works at Walmart. He sees it all the time. There ain't no better place to people watch, right, Paul, than Walmart. I mean, man, I'm telling you. Oh, it is great. Right? Oh. They're like their own tribe. Aaron's got Walmart watching. He's on YouTube. You should start that YouTube channel. It'd be great. Yeah, you would. At Walmart, I just want to ask all of you a question. Please tell me that none of you wear your pajamas and slippers to Walmart. Please tell me. You have? Oh, okay. You were lost. I can't hold that against you. Not like last week at college. No. Oh, okay, all right. I would like to see that. Okay, anyway. But it must be done with sufficient force. If the rod is used, but the child still persists in disobedience, it has not been used with sufficient vigor or persistence. Parents often fail at this point. They use the rod a little, but not enough to bring the desired results. And they then become convinced that it doesn't work. The problem is not with the rod. The problem is with its half-hearted, inconsistent misuse. Here's what I've watched before. I've watched kids get disciplined and then walk out and, like, strutting and smiling and laughing and, like, this is great. I'm like, wait a minute, what happened there? In my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute. How come you're so happy? I mean, I understand you're forgiven or something, but, I mean, come on, like... I'm like, wait a minute here. What'd you do in there? Act like I swear some people go and just act like they're doing something. And they just talk to them and then they walk out. I wonder if that happens. I just a little bit. I am. Smacking my chair in there. And don't do that again. They walk out. Eek. Right. Now cry and make your eyes water and look real, real sorry. I mean, he says this. I recall some Christian friends who had a 2-year-old boy who was extra large and extra stubborn. That means he was chubby. The mother would spank him by giving him a couple swats on the thick diaper with her hand. And he would literally laugh it off and persist with his mischief and rebellion. Not surprisingly, by the time the child approached his teen years, he was uncontrollable. The biblical use of the rod would have stopped that fearful rebellion in its tracks and would have saved the family a lot of heartache and the child a lot of sorrow. The foolishness that is bound in a child's heart must be driven away. Many parents fall. The next thing is the rod must be used without multiple commands and threats. Here's the one where a lot of us fail at. With this one, many parents fall into the trap of telling their child no repeatedly and warning and threatening instead of calmly, swiftly, and consistently using the rod to train the child to obey at their first command. If he doesn't obey after one command, he should be spanked with the rod until he does obey. If he is given multiple commands before he is spanked with the rod, he is actually being taught not to obey, and he is training his parents more than they are training him. He learns that his parents don't really mean it when they give him a command or even when they warn him because they let him get away with multiple acts of disobedience. You don't think of it like that, but that's the way it is. it's telling them we're not serious. As a pastor, I visited thousands of homes and I've witnessed the following scenario played out numerous times. Mom or sometimes dad would say to Junior, it's time to go to bed, or some other parental directive. Junior ignored his mom and continued to watch TV. Well, that's the first problem right there. Take that stinking dirty box away from them, and then they'll be a lot better off. Or the internet or any other thing like that that they're watching filth and trash on. Amen! Yep, yep. Hollywood is no good. It's still wicked, and there's no virtue. It's like trying to get it's like trying to get something good out of a turd. That's Hollywood, okay? That's what it is. It's time to draw something useful. I know. Did you remember me being this way? You probably didn't. Did you? Oh, you did. Okay, she's laughing. Yes, I did. I remembered that. Okay, well, you had such a refined pastor probably before. What? Yeah, exactly. You're trying to dig through manure to get to something, to get to a jewel, right? You're not going to find it. It's not in there. Okay, it's trash. It's not in there. Okay. Okay, after a few moments, she would say, Junior, I told you to go get ready for bed. He replied, oh, I don't want to. Mom let that go by. A few moments later, Mom became a little hot about the matter. He says it's so nice. I'm not that nice. She just got mad. That's what happened, right? She raised the volume of her voice and said, I told you to get ready for bed. Sorry, that was kind of deep for a woman, but I... Do it now. Junior replied, but Mom, I want to watch my program. Nobody says program. Nobody says that. Anyway. Mom tolerated that counter for a few more moments. She then announced, this is the last time I'm going to tell you. Go and get ready for bed now. Junior, by now himself, is getting exasperated at being shouted at. He shouts back, I told you I didn't want to! Finally, Mom shouts, I'm warning you, march right now! Or I am going to whip you. Okay, so, let's review this. This was wrong on so many levels. Oh, see, the mom had to end up becoming angry, loud, threatening, and all that could have been avoided by just punishing him biblically, right? But I don't know where the dad was in this whole thing, because if I was upstairs and I heard that or somewhere, I'd be like, what'd you say? Let me change your wonder for you. I plan on fixing that wonder of yours. But he says variations of that scene go on by the thousands. That's true. Every single day. The real culprit was not Junior. He knew from considerable experience that Mom could be ignored. Mom was too lazy to get up and deal with the situation. She, in fact, was in her own way contributed to the delinquency of Junior. One might say, if I handled the situation described above as recommended, there would be a pitched battle. What he means is a pitch fit. That's what he meant. He's just nicer than me. Well, you had better get on with the battle and win the war while it can still be won. The day is coming when you will not be able to win the battle or the war. You got to get that under control right away. It's the small things down there, right there, little things, right, that you got to get the victory over. Those little things you got to get the victory over. Then when the bigger things come, guess what? They've already, the direction, they understand it. And they know it. And the pattern's there. So you're not, see, your children aren't going to think, well, you're just being unreasonable with this. No, this is the rule of correction that we have had. See, that's why children need to understand the rules and be very clear about them. And you're not doing them any favors by going back on the rules you set down. You're not helping them. You're not being nice by that. You're confusing them. Because you're not enforcing the rules that you already set down. It's like the government. they don't enforce the rules that are on the books, so then they just add a bunch of other ones thinking it's going to work. Well, you can add 1,000 rules, but if you don't follow the most simple ones, it's like hate crimes. Well, we're going to make a hate crime law. Well, crime's already hateful. It's already illegal to kill people. Regardless of what your motive is, or whether you hated that person or not, I would say that every time you kill somebody, it's probably hate, okay? Right. I mean, it doesn't have any bearing on the fact that it's still a crime already, right? So the same thing goes with that. It's not that much different. The rod must be used wisely and in context of communication with the child. I'm gonna stop with this one right here, and then we'll be done here with this this week. Because next week we'll actually pick up with their attitude, dealing with children's attitudes. Because some people just discipline an action and don't deal with an attitude. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you don't deal with an attitude, that attitude of rebellion wells up inside of them. If you let them get away with a bad attitude after you correct them, or if they do what they're told, but they show anger or a bad attitude, they're still disobeying the spirit of the command that was given. Remember what I said before? It's like that thing where you tell a child, don't touch that, and they go like this. And they look at you. I'm not touching it. And then they accidentally touch it, and you're like, has anybody done that before? Like they accidentally actually touched it? Lee did that before? That was with the light socket or what? Oh, really? Yeah. And then you touch it. Oh. Well, you already disobeyed it by sticking your finger out there. You see, you disobeyed the spirit of the command, the spirit of the teaching. So that's what you have to understand. It's not. Well, anyway, we'll save that for next week because I could go. We don't have time, so we'll save that for next week. But let's follow these steps here. They're encouraging steps, okay? That I think that will be a blessing. Some wise rules about how to discipline a child from the book Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. Is that this one right here? Nope, this is a different one. Rearing Spiritual Children to Serve the Savior. Some of these books are very good. I mean, these people are King James only. They're strong in what they're teaching. I appreciate people that'll stand up and teach on this stuff because it's intimidating in this world today. It really is. But there's godly men that are saying, you know what, we got to still do it. We got to still do it. Okay, so here's some good guidelines. Number one, make sure that the child understands the rules. If you haven't enforced a rule or explained a rule, or if you haven't explained a rule thoroughly, and they just do something that you didn't like, but you didn't tell them and instruct them in that, then you're going to cause them to be angry with you because you haven't given them the rules. They don't know the rules. If they don't understand they've broken one, well, then that's your problem. That's a communication issue, right? That you have to deal with. All right? So make sure they understand the rules. There's house rules. Everybody has them. We all have those things that you know you're not supposed to do that, right? Number two, when discipline is necessary, take the child aside privately and tell him. Why is it always a him? What's up with that? What do the girls get the pass? They never get in trouble? Have they ever been to my house? Oh, sorry. Yeah. When discipline is necessary, take the child aside privately and tell him what he has done is wrong, what he has done is wrong, and how he will be disciplined. Communication. Don't leave them wondering like what you're going to do. But explain to them very thoroughly what's going to happen, right? Number three, carry out the discipline with self-control. Explaining first to the child what will happen. So you're explaining it and you have control over yourself. If you can't do it with that, then don't do it right at that moment. Amen. You got... What's that? Yeah. It is true. I mean, it is true when you look at your child and you don't want to do that, because there's a lot of times you don't want to. I mean, I don't think any parent, like, really... Well, there might be some that... You know, where they really did something they shouldn't have done. And that's when you wait, and you're like, okay, I'm going to wait. a while for this, but no one wants to do that. Parents don't enjoy that. Do you know what? God doesn't enjoy it either. God doesn't get pleasure out of that, afflicting his children. The Bible says that. It's one of the things that we think as Christians sometimes, that God gets pleasure out of afflicting us. He doesn't. He does it for our good. Right? And the child should understand the same thing. It's for their good, not because we get pleasure out of it. Right? It doesn't give us any pleasure. Number four, hug the child and tell him that you love him. That ought to be part of your correction. Love. It should be. They need to know that you love them, that you're not doing it because you're angry with them in that sense, that you're not, it's not, you're upset with them and that because they're wrong, because they broke God's law and they broke the rules, but you still love them. Number five, explain why the discipline had to happen and why their actions were wrong. Talk with them about how they can correct this in the future and suggest alternative actions. You know, let me give you an example. Man, this is taking a while. I know it is, but that's okay. Hey, you know what? I wish I would have had somebody teach this to my parents. I wish this was taught a lot. I mean, it's practical stuff, but we never hear it, right? We never hardly hear it. It's practical. But here's an example of that, right? Your two children get into a confrontation with each other, or a younger one doesn't listen to the older one like they were supposed to. The older one gets upset. Whack-a. Right? You're laughing because you know what happens. But, right? It happens, right? So then what do you do with that situation? If somebody's got to get disciplined or both, whatever the case may be, and then you sit down and talk, and the example of this is saying, how could you have handled this differently? Next time, come and tell mom and dad. Next time, and give them solutions to their problem, to what happened to them, right? So what does that do then? Then it shows them not... What does the Bible do for us? Correction and instruction in righteousness. So that's what you're doing. You're instructing. You're not only correcting what they've done, but you're instructing them positively how not to have that happen again. Because your goal is, I don't want to do this again, right? I don't want that to happen again. So I'm going to instruct them the right way to do things. You know what this takes? Patience and time, and we're too lazy. Some parents just want to just whack them on the fly when they're running around the room and they're doing all this other, and you're not teaching them anything. You're not. You know, we got to do more. We can't do that. All right? That's when people get hurt, by the way. Children get hurt when it's unruly and they're running around and they're flailing their arms. They're doing all this other crazy stuff and they're acting like they're dying and everything, and you haven't even done anything. Look like an octopus with their arms waving everywhere and all this, right? And there's nothing wrong with them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with them. Right? But what happens? They get hurt. That's how a lot of kids, something happens. And that's the parents' fault, because they didn't slow things down. They didn't make them calm down. They didn't make them sit down, talk to them, reason with them, correct them, and then instruct them. Right? Man, you know what? You don't even have to pay me $100 an hour like you do a Christian psychiatrist to do this. And I won't put you on any dopey drugs. And that's a bonus right there. This is a good lesson for all of us. Amen. It's good. Number six, always emphasize that obedience is required by God and that it's not just our own program. See, it's about we submit as parents to God Almighty. We're submitting to God's word. So we're not just, we didn't invent these rules out of nowhere. If we say, you know, do this or do that, we have biblical reasons for why. And we share them with that. We share that with them so they understand it. Now, obviously, if they're so young they don't get anything yet right there, then that level of correction is not going to be there. He goes on to say, and we'll close here with this, every time this has happened in our home, step four has never been evaded by either child or parents. That's the hugging and loving and love. In fact, step four in the discipline process has often been some of the most special times in our relationship with our children. And we've had that. I sitting down with our children, and after they've done wrong, they know they've done wrong and it's been hard, and you both walk away crying. Right? It's happened. It's happened with my children. Why? Because they understand. They get it. And they get that they were wrong, and they're sorry for what they've actually done. Amen. That's important. It says that we love you unconditionally and that our children know that sincerely. When a child can tell you that they love you after they have received a spanking from you, it means they can sense your sincerity and self-control. I'm not saying that as parents we have done this faultlessly every time. I certainly have made mistakes along the way, not admonishing in private and even allowing anger to rule instead of Christ. But even with a few sinful mistakes here and there, God has been gracious to us in the discipline of our much-beloved children. That was Ken Ham, Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. He said this too, I always appreciated that Dad would always tell us not only what we did wrong, but why it was wrong. When we would get caught doing something and we already knew why it was wrong, he would still tell us again anyway, just to reinforce the reason. We were never confused about discipline. Dad's explanations made it clear. See, we've somehow lost along the way the understanding that as fathers and mothers, we're to teach our children. There's a teaching aspect to that. It's not just book learning. It's that practical application of life. You're teaching them about life. Consequences. All those things, right? The children realize that when we spanked them, it wasn't against them or their person, but it was against their actions. Like, you're not singling them out. You don't, it's not that you don't love them or anything. It's their actions that were wrong. We wanted to correct their attitude or actions. We would take them aside and correct them and then spend time in prayer with them and then hug them. They knew that the correction didn't come because we were angry or we were embarrassed for our family name or something like that, but that they were acting against God and God's word. You need to maintain eye contact with your children, one suggests, and I think that's good. I have noticed in many cases that the children's eyes wander when they are being corrected, but they need to look right into the parents' eyes. This is a form of rebellion, too. They're saying, I'm here, but I'm not at home. They need to be accountable for what they've done. God went looking for Adam, right? When Cain slew Abel, what did he do? What hast thou done? God went to him, right? And he dealt with him. Same thing with Adam. He went looking for him, and he made him deal with it. Amen. Unwise and hasty and angry use of the rod can provoke the child to wrath and drive them away from the parent. I heard one time years ago, probably 15, I think it was 15, 16 years, actually longer than that, close to 18 years ago or so. I remember a parent that the child that was like a teenager did something wrong. And the father took the child down in the basement and whooped him. And as he was spanking him, he's yelling at him while he's spanking him. And that's not necessary. That's almost like you getting anger out. You don't need to yell. There's no point in it. You should have a discussion with them. It's not because, it shouldn't be because you're mad. Should because they needed it, right? Again, there's a time sometimes that you have to raise your voice. I understand that, especially for men, all right, in that sense. But it never should be like yelling at them while you're just doing that. It's not good. It shows something. Yep. That's right. Yeah. How many I got coming? But it's good to tell them that, though. It really is, because if there's a measured response there, it's not on my passion, right? It means that's a measured response. That's what it is. And, yeah, it shows you're in control and that you're not out of control. That they already know what to expect. And I don't have to leave them wondering. Because children, that's what produces that type of anxiety in them. And that is like, well, they don't know how far that's going to go. When they know and it's prescribed and they understand, right? Then it's clear to them. Those instructions are clear. And they learn to respect that, by the way. And they learn to love. And they know that it's for their good. They learn that. Here's another one. Communicating with the children is essential. Otherwise, he or she can be confused and frustrated and might consider the parent unreasonable. Which is like what Brother Paul just said, communication. You know, it's being clear so they know. That's important. The parent needs to be ready to apologize when he or she makes a mistake and discipline. When you've handled it wrongly, I'll tell you this, I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I believe it, that children will always forgive your sin, but they will not forgive your hypocrisy. They'll take the hypocrisy that they saw, they'll take it to the grave with them. But if you'll say, you know what, I was wrong, I made a mistake here, I did this wrong, forgive me. Or you learn later even, and you come to them later, I wasn't right about that. And you sit down with them and you explain that to them, they'll forgive you. They will. But that hypocrisy, they don't forgive. They hold on to it. They remember it. Because it sticks in their mind that it wasn't consistent with what you said. Right? Amen. All right. Lastly, the parents must confirm their love to the children during the entire process. So discipline is a matter of love. You know, the world has it. I remember that PowerPoint I did a while back, and I showed you the PowerPoint where they always show, like, the child cowering in fear in the corner like this, and the parent with the rod in their hand or whatever, and they make it look like it's like the most terrible thing in the world, which is totally, but see, it's totally false. It's a false narrative, because that's a labor of love. All that is love. What we just talked about, that biblical correction with the rod, is love. And if it's done that way, that child is not going to wonder whether you love them. They're going to know that you do. Regardless of the mistakes you've made, they're still going to know that you love them. And they had to have it. And they're going to remember it when they get older in life. Right? When they're like 6'5", is that how tall you are? Are you 6'6"? 5? When you're like 6'5". And they'll remember your mercy, Andrew. When they're that big. But anyway, but praise the Lord. They'll remember. They know. And I'll tell you what, if they sin against that, they're going to know that too. And don't you think that ever leaves their heart, because they remember it. They haven't. You that have children that are wayward, you remember one thing. They know. They know the truth. And it's way worse when they do. Drugs and death and jail. That's what it ends up being. Amen. And I said it before, you'll unleash a society, a monster on society. And I've seen a bunch of them, right? And come from Christian homes. Because they didn't. And I'm talking about monsters that don't respect anything or anyone. You know, so we have to do what God commanded us to do. All right, we'll take a break here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to believe your word. And have faith that your way is the only way. It's the only way that'll work, because it's your ordained way. Help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.